Thank you for that beautiful special music. Absolutely wonderful. I've never done a message with a PowerPoint attached to it, so I figured what better time to try it out than at the feast. But the last time I was with the DeLongs was it 16 years? In 2005-ish? I can't. Math, it's getting me again already, and I just started. It was a while ago, and over in St. John's, and that was the first time I ever led songs. Someone got sick, and I led songs, and so, you know, God can do all sorts of amazing things with anybody. So here you go. Plug this in to move this over. It has been an absolutely wonderful feast. I've really enjoyed being able to be up here, and we'll look at that in a little bit, but as much as I may joke about having difficulty with numbers and things like that, I do really enjoy numbers. A lot of my background is in statistical analysis and looking at large data sets, which is, you know, everybody loves a good number. But if you do any kind of living today, you find out that everybody loves numbers. Everybody loves data. You get surveys all the time. I notice you just purchased something over at Tim Hortons. How was your coffee? Or I notice you just stayed at this hotel. Would you like to rate how the customer service was? Were you greeted properly? Everybody has all sorts of data, all sorts of information, right? Everybody wants to know these things. We live in a time, if you go to Daniel 12, verse 4, you can turn there. So the scripture will be up over here. We'll have this up over here. So if you can... We'll bifurcate the audience here. I apologize. But some of you will just get a visual and some of you will get scriptures. So the meaty side of the message will be over here. And for all of the rest of us, we'll be over here on this side. But Daniel 12 and verse 4. I'll actually turn there because I don't have the scriptures in my notes other than the reference. But obviously the book of Daniel is going over a lot of the future. And in Daniel 12, verse 4, it says, "But you, Daniel," he's had all of these things shared with him. A much beloved individual, much beloved by God, as the angels told him. And so we're coming to you to share these things. But he says, "Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." There's going to be knowledge like you wouldn't believe. You can Wikipedia, you can Google anything. It used to be you could have a good, solid argument with somebody, and you could walk out winning, right? And then Google happened. It's like, well, actually, this is what it says, right? And then you're like, I can't win an argument anymore. Life is just, if you were more dogmatic, if you were louder, this is how things went about. And now, there's information and knowledge everywhere. I mean, it really does abound. And this is not just, oh, hey, the buzz is here. We're back. No, it might be my computer this time turning on the electronics. But even within our church, right, within our organization, if I could qualify what we have been in the modern era from Mr. Armstrong on, we are a church, an organization, a body of people who have sought knowledge, right? We have sought lost knowledge. We have sought understanding of things that people had forgotten. And you can go back through, and there are many who have done the research going back and following the Sabbatarians going through New England, following the migration of peoples. And we're trying to figure out what it is we need to do, what it is we need to know, all these things that will teach us and train us. And then knowledge today, really, I mean, there are many organizations that put out booklets that have knowledge of the truth. Let's go to Matthew 13, verse 16. Because as we pursue this lost knowledge, Matthew 13, verse 16, the tail end of Jesus Christ explaining to his disciples why he's using parables, right? Parables are confusing. Just as Daniel was told, close up the book. People aren't going to understand it until the tail end of times, right? Until we're getting towards the end of things, people are not going to understand it. And so Jesus Christ, in the same way, after Daniel, is still speaking in a cloaked fashion, right, with people. Not everybody understood it. Not everybody got it. And it was purposeful in that way. It was done so that, as he said, so that people, let's go up to verse 14 just to read this. He says, "Hearing, you will hear not." This is a referencing the prophecy of Isaiah. "Hearing, you will hear and shall not understand. And seeing, you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with the ears. Lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them." So he's fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah that people are going to hear things. They're going to have a lot of knowledge, have a lot of understanding about things. And you can see as he interacted, as Jesus Christ interacted with the Pharisees, this was the case. There was a lot of knowledge there, a lot of understanding of Scripture. But they didn't quite get it. But he says to his disciples, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." And so I can echo that and look at this room and say, you know, blessed. What a blessing it is that we understand, that we have the eyes to see it, that we can open our Bibles and we can grasp the plan of God enough that we're here keeping this last seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles. What an amazing blessing that is. "Blessed are our eyes, for they see, and our ears, for they hear." And so if you'll move over here to the fun dots on this side. We have over here, I just put this together, we're around 180 people, so I've got 177 dots just in case we overcounted for a day. But there's 177 dots if you're just getting bored during the sermon, you can start counting them. I'll make it more difficult as we go along. But within stats, as you try to graph data, right? You want to be able to visualize what's actually happening. So if you're the horizontal plane at the bottom there, we'll put knowledge along the bottom end. And going up vertically there along the y-axis, we have understanding, right? And so you can have any way you strike it. These are just randomly computated things, so there's no rhyme or reason to this. I just had Google give me random numbers. But you can have, if you were to go, you can see my mouse winging around. I can't make the mouse pointer any bigger. But down in the very corner where the 0, 0 of the axis would be, you can have someone with low knowledge and low understanding, right? You could have someone with low knowledge and going all the way up to that black cone at the top up here. You can have high understanding and not a lot of knowledge. But what you do know, you understand quite a bit, right? And you can go along anywhere else along the spectrum. But let's have some fun with this here. You realize that as you look at things, what looked to be great when you're over here looking at it is like, wow, I've got high knowledge and high understanding. What we're going to talk about today is that you realize you're really all functioning on a flat plane if you're looking at knowledge and understanding. There is zero dimensionality to knowledge and understanding. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Go to verse 18. The righteous side of the room is already there because it's on the board. The rest of us are turning. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Oh, but we've got knowledge. Oh, but we have understanding. Oh, but we're here at the feast. Congratulations. We're here. We know. We understand. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Juxtaposition of what we often pursue. where we realize, you know, you can have a lot of knowledge and understanding, but when you start to look at it, knowledge and understanding is really a two-dimensional perspective on what God wants us to do. For you see your calling, verse 26, you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. We're reminded that we're just right down there. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. As Mr. Oros brought out, and you think you're sitting there, like, I'm about 80% of the way. And then you realize, no, no, I'm not. There's a long way that we have to go. Because what God wants us to do is not just function in this feeling really good about ourselves. If I can, I can't look at that and change it. But He doesn't want us to think of ourselves. We can often look at ourselves in this way, be like, wow, I feel like I'm right up here in the upper right-hand quadrant. All those people who aren't here today, right down there, right there in the lower left-hand quadrant, they think they know something. And then there are the guys, you know, the ones at the university, the ones who go in and study the scripture. They might be, oh, they might be right over here. They're right hovering around this, I'm messing it up for you guys, but hovering right here. Now it's spinning. I don't, everything's going crazy. Good time to try to do a PowerPoint, eh? There we go. But they might be functioning down over there in the, for you guys, the lower right-hand quadrant, right? They've got a lot of knowledge, right? But us, we have knowledge and understanding. We are so special. If you didn't realize it, look to your right, look to your left. You're looking at a very special person, right? And we are. And I don't mean to, I mean, I'm speaking a little bit glibly, but what God wants us to do is not this. What God wants us to do is this. Because there is, along the baseline, knowledge. And in this case, along the other horizontal going backwards, you have understanding. So we would say in a three-dimensional space, knowledge, understanding, but going upwardly, we have the big one, which is application. And so you go and you realize that we should all be growing in the dimensionality of the understanding that God gives us. And so you can have knowledge and understanding along a flat plane, but we're actually called to apply things, which is what brings us upward, as we heard the upward call of Jesus Christ. We heard that from Mr. DeLong. God wants us to be able to do that. It's when we are able to function here, not just on a flat plane, where we begin to actually manifest what God wants us to do in putting to shame what is what people believe to be wise. Because we are foolish. We will sit there and we will argue about who's higher in the knowledge and understanding, but we feel really good. I'm so happy we have this understanding that has been lost for generations, that people haven't grasped, and so we grasp it. And so we sit here and we pat ourselves on the back. We know about the feast days. This is the last day of the feast. We're looking forward to what the eighth day pictures. Let's go to Romans chapter 2, verse 17. Romans 2, verse 17. If people have this implanted in their mind, I can shut this computer off so we get rid of the buzz, if that'll help, Neil. We'll try it. Because nope. All right, we'll keep the visual then. Figure we'd attempt it. So we'll keep that up there for people to look at. Romans chapter 2, verse 17. We read, indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor to the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. And it's very comfortable to reside here, isn't it? It's very comfortable to have an understanding that we know. I mean, you can read commentaries. You can just go read commentaries in your normal Bible study as we're looking at things and as we're understanding things. We're like, oh, they don't grasp of that concept about what we're supposed to be doing. And so we can, I mean, and these are very learned individuals who've gone through and put together these commentaries, put together these Bible helps and studies. right? But we can reside there. Verse 21, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? He goes on to say, you know, you're doing these things and you're blaspheming my name in front of the Gentiles. If we were to look inwardly, if we were to look not just personally inwardly, organizationally inwardly, if we look, what are we doing to his name as we go out and about? Are we very happy that we have knowledge and understanding? Do we leave an example that bridges that divide there with the application of things? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. We'll start in the latter half. 1 Corinthians 13, and verse 8. So we know that love never fails. And whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. And whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. There needs to be a maturation of how we look at Scripture, of how we look at what God has called us to do. For now we see in a mirror dimly, then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. All the wisdom, all the prophecies, they're going to come to pass and they're going to be done. We know as we're looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ, as we're looking forward to the millennial reign of Christ, as we're looking forward to being with him, serving people during that 1,000-year reign, as we're looking forward to the great white throne judgment that we're going to be talking about more so tomorrow, right? As we're looking forward to those things, we know that there's going to come a time when they're complete, they're done. It's no longer. The physical things are no longer there. But what does endure? Well, what endures is what becomes God, what becomes the things that God has created. And what is God? Well, God is love. Love being the application of his law. Let's go to Matthew chapter 23. We can see another admonition here in Matthew 23. Start at the beginning of the a chapter, Matthew chapter 23, verse 1. Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Moses was not only a meek man, but Moses was, if you look at a time, Moses was the only individual in Israel with God's Spirit. The only one. Until the 70 were chosen, the 70 elders were chosen after he talked with his father-in-law. And it says, God says that I'm going to give them a spirit like unto yours so that they can help you in discerning things and figuring things out. But at a time, Moses was the only one in the entire nation with the Spirit of God. And the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. They had a lot of understanding. They had a lot of knowledge. They were actually able to have exercise wisdom and discernment and saying what people were supposed to do. Here is how you ought to live. And Jesus Christ says, live that way. But don't do what they do. Let's jump down to verse 11. Verse 11 says, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Because this is not how the Pharisees functioned. They were in Moses' seat. They had as their father Abraham. They knew. Maybe put my name there. You know, I have been doing this from my youth. I've never known a different way. I'm pretty sure that makes me more righteous than people who didn't start off as a child, doesn't it? Doesn't it make me more righteous? Are there people here who just came in and didn't grow up in this way? I'm pretty sure it makes me more right. We can play this game, right? And you're kind of like nervously chuckling, but We do this to people, don't we? God says, I want you to apply it. Don't be like the scribes or the Pharisees. I'm talking about a heavy topic here because what we're picturing in these days is so important for us to grasp and internalize, because we will not be teaching it to anyone else if we don't internalize it today in our physical life. This is our opportunity to show God where our heart is. We will not, guaranteed, will not be there working hand in hand with Him if we don't have His heart. If the prayer in John 17 cannot be prayed with you and I's name there, being one with Him as He is one with His Father, I and you and me, if that prayer can't be said with my name or your name there, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is imperative. It's so important. So important. Verse 11 of chapter 23, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is how God looks at things. This is how He sees people. As we've heard multiple times, we've had reference, you know, God looks at the heart, not the outward appearance when He was going to go anoint, Samuel was going to go anoint David. God looks at the heart. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who from the whole family, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. You see, it's more than just a flat plane of knowledge and understanding. We have to have the dimensionality of a Christian. If you ever had a kid down in the States, they do something that's called a flat Stanley. They send him around. He's like a little paper doll. And they can send him all over the place. He's two-dimensional. You could slide him under the door. And that's what flat Stanley does. He goes and he visits people. Classrooms will do this. And they send off this little guy. He just slides under the door. And he goes and he stands like this. And says, hi, I'm from over here. I'm flat Stanley. Right? And so they send him all over, kind of like a pen pal sort of thing. You stand him up. He's a cardboard cutout. He's not what we are. We have... Some of us have more dimensionality than others, but we have dimensionality, right? We're taller, we're shorter, but we have also should be growing in that fourth dimension as well, which is our spirituality and our character growth. It's not just coming over here and looking at it as a flat plane. Well, we have knowledge, understanding. We need to do more than just, you know, we're not going to slide under the door into the kingdom of heaven. God says, I want to invite you and I want you to walk and I want you to have the width and the depth and the breadth and the height. Understanding what I want each of us, what he wants us to understand, what He wants each of us to be able to grow in, founded, dwelling in His faith, having that in our hearts. Verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. The love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to extend, Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all, that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to Him, so referencing God and Jesus Christ, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Our job is to grasp, again, the width and the depth, width and the length and depth and the height. And it says here, so we actually have to, it's important to be able to have knowledge and understanding. But we need to then take this and grow it up. Grow it up into this. Actually, if you do both, you can see the flat plane at the bottom, but that's not where we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be able to stretch that up and bring it up, because you have to have knowledge and understanding. You cannot have knowledge and understanding and add the dimensionality of having application, showing how we exercise that love without having the foundation of knowledge and understanding, which, you know, in the first day I went over God's law and what that actually means and how we're supposed to have it. We have to have that knowledge and understanding. But if that is where we stop, then there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So for the remainder of this message, I'd like to go over some of the tough things of life. How do we balance the expectation of having special knowledge, having special understanding, and actually applying it? This is where the rubber meets the road. Because this is what, I mean, we have an entire book here that shows us. And if there's ever an example in your life where you're wondering how to get through it, the glorious blessing of God is that there are a bunch of people who have messed up just like you and me in here. You can find one. You got your own pen pal right here. You can read their autobiography sometimes, or their biography, as they have shared just how badly they messed up. And you can read about them, and you can read, again, how God was still willing to work with them because of their hearts. I can't remember who gave that message. Somebody gave that message about God still being willing. It was Mr. Sitter the other day, yesterday, as he's going through, and we're looking at all these individuals. They weren't perfect, but what they did have is a willingness to move and not just found themselves on their knowledge and understanding and, oh, but we have our father Abraham, but they were willing to move to the point of saying, okay, God, grow me, work with me in these areas where I have lack. So how can we traverse what we know and understand into what we do and who we are? This is a big transition. And so I don't think that there's a better way. My knowledge and understanding is not to the point that I can actually give you some real insights. So we're going to go to someone who does. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. We're going to read the words of Jesus Christ, because he's the one who tells us what to do. He's the one who before time was set in motion with our Father exactly how we're going to do this. He sacrificed himself, all of those things that he did so that we could be where we are today, sitting here, keeping his feast, joyously with one another, building relationships with one another, helping each other and growing in that way. He's the one who tells us how to go through this. Let's go to Luke chapter 10, verse 25. This is the, I'm in 11, that's why it looks weird. 10, verse 25, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" This is the age-old question. Why was I born? What am I going to get to do? How do I get to that end goal? What do I need to do? Everybody wants to know what to do. When you have clear expectations set out, it's glorious. Because you're like, ah, this is what you want from me. Okay, and this is how I do it. It says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says to him, what is written in the law? And what is your reading of it? These are two very interesting questions. What is written in the law? We know what's written in the law. We actually went over that on the first day. We went over the law. We went over the Ten Commandments, right? This is what's written in the law. What is your reading of them? Oh, okay, so how do I define? So I know you wrote those words, and this is how I'm going to kind of translate them myself, right? So what is your reading? He asked two very different questions. Right? Sometimes we can gloss over that. It's not just one question, it's two. Because it's one is what did Jesus inspire to be written there? And the other is, how do you translate that into your life? What do you read that as being? Because that gets into self-interpretation, right? Does everybody here have the exact same interpretation of all of the law? No. It gets uncomfortable there a little bit, right? And so then we go into a parable. So he answered and said, the lawyer says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. He said to them, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. See, the way the man answered it back, he hits a couple very important points. So we love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength, and with all of our mind. But there's a lot nested in that, because it's with our heart, right? With our physical being as our soul, with our strength, and with our mind. So it's as we know, as we understand, and as we are inspired there with the heart to do, there's a lot of components to this. One could also go back almost and say the length, the width, the depth, and the breadth. This is how we function. We love the Lord our God in that way. And Christ said, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But then the man, I can answer you. You can ask me a tough question. I can give you I can give you spot on the right answer. I can have the highest marks in my class, right? I can give you the right answer. Because I think almost all of us, if somebody asked us a question, right, we could probably, you know, ask a question about the feast days or the commandments, be like, here's the answer that I know you want. Right? You ever do that? In camp, at camp settings, I grew up through the camp system that United put out, and you can kind of know what you're supposed to say is an answer, right? Always have an answer for the hope that lies within. Well, you can always have an answer that you know the person wants, and you can give that answer. And this man gave it. But then, wanting to justify himself to Jesus, said, who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, which was like a day's wages, right? And he gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And the lawyer answered, he said, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. He didn't say, go and keep the law, specifically, right? But when the man gave the answer, he says, what am I going to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus Christ says, what's written in the law, and how do you read it? The man comes back and he says, okay, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. But then he has a question about how, okay, so who is my neighbor? Jesus gives him this example. Says, well, obviously, the guy who treated the man well. And Jesus Christ says, go and do likewise. So we're getting at the soft stuff, right? Where we may have a different definition, or we may read Scripture differently. And that's the fun part of living and dealing with other people. All of that stuff and a discomfort that can have and bring about in a relationship aside, what God is looking at, though, is how we're defining. How do we read his law, and then how do we act about that? And we can come up with these questions and say, well, who is my neighbor? Well, maybe I could do 1 day, but not 2 days, 2 days worth of pay to take care of somebody. And we can come up with all these other things. How many times shall I forgive my brother? 7? I think that's a good number. What is it here that we see when we're asking the question, how do we make the rubber meet the road, and how do we bring about our knowledge and our understanding into our practice? What happened here? We have an individual. As you look at the distinctions between the Pharisee, between the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan, all of them saw the man on the side of the road. What's the difference between the three of them? Only one individual did something about it. So he was compelled to do something about it. We can know. We can see the plan of God. But just like in Acts 2, if we don't get to the point where we say, what do we do? Then we're missing the point. So much of the New Testament is all a therefore statement. Go into Scripture. You want to know what you need to do. Go look for therefore. And everything else after that, do that. 3 people saw the man on the side of the road. 1 person did something about it. How do we traverse what we know and understand into what we do? See it. Understand it. Do it. What did Jesus Christ tell the man? You understand the heart, the soul, the mind, the strength, component of Christianity, of what I'm teaching, go and do likewise. Let's look at another example to see what else we can do. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. We'll go to Start in verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. And the King will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you took Me in. I was naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the King will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, My brethren, you did it to Me." He will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from Me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave Me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take Me in. Naked, and you did not clothe Me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit Me." And they will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" And He will answer, saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me." They were looking for Him, and they didn't see Him. Anytime they saw Him, they took care of Him. They were looking for Him, and it's easy. We're like, "Well, if I can find a righteous person, I'd love to help them out." He says, they didn't see Him. It's like they passed along on the other side. They didn't quite notice it. And sometimes we can get the blinders on. We lived in Phoenix for 10 years, and you can become numb to seeing the number of panhandlers on the side of the road at every exit ramp, who won't work for food but do want it, right? Won't, you know? And so you can kind of put the blinders on. You just go about life. But what is a distinguishing, what's the difference, the distinction here between those who are classified as sheep and those who are classified as goats? They're presented with the same opportunities, right? To feed, to clothe, to visit, to care for. One group sees and does. One group just doesn't see it. And so they don't do anything about it. When we have knowledge and we have understanding, we're functioning on that bottom plane. We have the knowledge and the understanding, but we don't do something about it. It's not enough. It's not what we're supposed to be doing. Knowledge and understanding is not a reasonable service. Presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice is a reasonable service. So here in the second parable that we've looked at, the Good Samaritan, right? The man saw, and he did, the sheep and the goats. What's the lesson from the sheep and the goats? Well, sometimes we can say, "Well, I don't want to be a goat." Okay, so what are the behaviors of a goat? And we'll look at the distinction between the two. Well, let's just dumb it down right here. Let's bring it down to its base qualities. One group saw something and did something about it. The other group just missed it altogether. So what do we learn from this? See, know, and do, right? To see it and to do it. It's kind of just like the Good Samaritan. Let's go to Matthew 25, the first part of the chapter. We're going to read the parable of the talents. 25, verse 14. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who received the 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them." And if you look in the parable of the minas, you'll see that they were asked to do business in an environment that was not conducive to doing business, because the people of the country would not have the leader rule over them, so he went away. And so they're actually functioning in a hostile environment. But anyway, So after a long time, the lord of those servants came and settled accounts with him, verse 19. Verse 20 here. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. As the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man or austere, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. You know, we got farmers up here. That doesn't happen. Sometimes if you have a compost pile, you have a volunteer plant, right? But generally speaking, I mean, you're not going to feast and fill your pantry off of the volunteer plants in your compost pile. You have to actually plant a garden. You have to do something about it. And so this man says, well, that's just not how it's supposed to be. I knew you to do that. And so I just made sure that I took it. And I was afraid, verse 25, and went and I hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We can, at times, take what God has given us, the knowledge and the understanding, and we can stand firmly on that. Thank you, God, for revealing to us what we know. I'm so happy that we have that, and we take it, and we want to know more. And we want to go and we want to study more, and that's great. We want to know what His Word says. That's great. But we take that in, and we bring it in, and we're saying, and we're here, and we're holding on to it, because we need to know these things. But we don't let them, in many ways, we will get more of that one thing, but we don't allow it to affect and multiply in the way like a mustard seed or like the leaven will in that case, to grow and expand and add dimensionality again to everything that we're supposed to be doing. In this parable of the talents, if we look at this, what's the difference between the people, the 2 individuals as servants, who entered into the joy of the Lord and the one who did not? We it's not so interactive. I know it's so early and this is the 7th day, but the first 2 parables, they did something, right? Just so you know, I'm not that imaginative. So if you notice in the first one, the parable of the Good Samaritan, they saw something and they did something. Here, the parable of the sheep and goats, they saw something and they did something. The parable of the talents, they receive something, right? And they did something. See, I'm not creative. But they did something with it. And if you feel like I'm, you know, dragging a dead horse, is it beating a dead horse? Drag? One of those things. Spinning my tires. We'll go for that one. We're hitting the same topic because if it were easy, you know, we wouldn't be here. We'd feel like we've arrived, and we're like, okay, the crown is laid up for me. How many people feel like really, truly, like the crown is laid up? I'm ready. Pour me out. Anybody? No, because it's tough, because we're humans, and we recognize that we struggle, and it's hard. It's hard to do these things, because when you get back to work, or when you get back home, it doesn't matter if you've got a paying job, or you're retired, and you just have to do everything for free for your kids and grandkids, right? It doesn't matter what we go back to. You know that's true, right? It doesn't matter what we do. We get caught up in that. And finding a way to not miss the guy on the side of the road that we have to take care of, finding a way in our life, whatever it is, if nothing but this image here, this 3-dimensional image gets stuck in our brain, that we have to make sure that we're not just unidimensional, we're not 2D with God, but that we're actually growing out in the width and the depth and the breadth and the height of what He wants us to do. If nothing else sticks, let that stick so that when we're going down, be like, I need to not be a flat person. I need to be this, and look for those opportunities, because You can read through it. It's an interesting... I think I gave a message back in Perth last year. Roger was there. But you're looking at who is there in the temple working with God. Go read Ezekiel 44 about the distinction between the priests and the Levites. The priests are able to minister there in the presence of God because they distinguish between what is holy and what is profane. And they didn't allow the profane in. When God looks at us, he's like, it's about us and our hearts and what we discern and what we distinguish for what we allow in. It's about our actions because our actions come and they flow forth from our heart. As the man, the lawyer, went to Jesus Christ, it's very easy to be a lawyer and legalistic and say, well, the law says this, and so this is what I'll do. But I notice that I can circumvent the law. There's a loophole over here, and I can get around it. But I still did what the law said. You ever have a question about that? I don't know. In the States, we have tax time. Do you guys ever do, like, refund taxes up here? Something like that? There you go, right? Case in point. How do we function? What are we thinking about? How do we look at the law? Well, now let's take that. And well, tax time is finances, so that's... it's not the same thing. We'll take that and substitute in, instead of tax law, substitute in what God tells us to do here. And how do we function? Are we trying to find a way to do it to the best of our ability, to magnify it? Or are we trying to find a way to just, okay, hold on. I noticed here in paragraph 3, line 2, section A, that you had the word neighbor. Who is my neighbor, right? Do we do that with God's law? In the same way that we might find our way through a tax code, trying to find things there. The thing here in these three parables that we've gone to is that they did something with what God gave them. They did something, and they're doing it based on their heart. And this is going back to some of the discomfort that we might have as we recognize, and we all probably, you're around church anytime, any people, it doesn't matter if it's church or not, you recognize that people have a variance of perspective on things. You may even have it in your own marriage relationship, where there's a little, you see, maybe it's a scripture a little bit differently, or maybe it's how to go about life a little bit differently. And those can be uncomfortable times where we get a little bit of friction, right? And this is where Christianity is hard. Because Jesus asked the lawyer, what did I write, and how do you define that? How we define things is right here. It's in our heart. It's in our relationship with him. And if we aren't building a positive relationship with him, if we aren't working to cultivate knowing him better to figure out how he wanted it to be defined, right? Then we can go in and say, well, my neighbor is only this group, you know? No, in that case of that parable, the neighbor is the guy from the people who you hate, who you think are pagans, who you think go in opposition. I mean, you look at them, the Samaritans and the Jews hated each other. If you haven't heard, I mean, it's phenomenal how much they hated each other, because it goes back to the time of captivity where you had the northern 10 tribes and you had Judah, right? And when the northern 10 tribes were taken over, what happened is the Assyrians brought in other people. So they would take the natives out and they would bring in other people so you wouldn't have uprisings. And as the new people are being brought in, they're getting attacked by lions. All sorts of horrid things are happening. And so they're like, what do we have to do to not be killed by it like this? And so they brought in priests to teach them what they're supposed to do for the local. And I use air quotes because God obviously is not local. What do we have to do for the local God here? And so they start doing some of the practices that look a whole lot like what Israel was supposed to be doing. But they just added that to the rest of the things that they worshiped. And so when you realize that this is kind of like the background, so then they felt, you have the woman at the well who Jesus is speaking to. She's like, well, you know, what did she say? Did she say Jacob is our father? I can't remember which one of the patriarchs. I believe it was Jacob is our father. Our father Jacob, you know, did this well. You aren't a descendant of Jacob. They felt, they like injected, we call it cultural appropriation today, right? Where you come in and you just take on someone else's culture. They came in and they did that at the time. And then it was just offensive to the Jews who were still down in Judea. And this is, those, that guy helped. What, that doesn't happen. The neighbor there really extended beyond. Let's go over to Matthew 21, look at another parable, just in case you're wondering what the lesson's going to be. Surprise. Matthew chapter 21, we'll pick it up in verse 28. Matthew 21, verse 28. This is the parable of the two sons. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went. And the man came to the second son and said, likewise. And he answered, yeah, I'll go. I will go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And he said to him, the first. And Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe. But tax collectors and harlots believed him, and when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. There's a lesson here. What is the lesson? Do. There we go. We're getting it. I heard a lower voice over here say, do it, right? I was actually talking to Mr. DeLong on Family Day. You run a business. There are few things more frustrating than a promise of something that someone does not follow through on, whether it's arriving to work, doing a task that you've given them to do. And what has God given us? I've given you understanding. I've given you knowledge. Where'd everybody go? You know, you're not here. You're not doing it, right? God says, I'm giving you this. I'm giving you this. Do something with it. In fact, while you're doing that, I'm also going to go read Ephesians. I'm going to give you armor. I'm going to make sure you're protected. I'm going to give you everything so that you can do it, not just know it. Not just understand and be like, well, I've got a whole lot of knowledge. I've got a whole lot of understanding about it. And I tell you what, I understand. Insert whatever prophecy you think is very difficult or very hard. Insert that into there. I know all about that. You know, I've gone through Daniel and I've gone through Ezekiel and I've gone through Revelation. I got it down pat. In fact, actually, I have on my computer at home. If you'd like, I can go ahead and show you the exact timeline. I know when Jesus Christ is going to return. We can have all these. I don't. I'm just speaking facetiously, clarifying here, okay, right? So, but we can do that and you can have all of these things written down that we know and yeah. I'm so happy that God has revealed to me to understand all of these things. And it doesn't matter how long we've been doing this. It doesn't matter what our level of understanding or knowledge might be. But sometimes we take those and we go unidimensionally and we stack them up against other people at church. We stack them up against people at the coffee shop. All these other people, I can't believe they're going. They're not here. They're not within our walls. Blah, 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 blah. We play these horrible games that do nothing for our character and for our own growth, except erode it. We need to stop playing those games. We need to not just understand. We need to understand and do. So if you haven't gotten the answer to how do we traverse understanding and knowledge into what we do, it really is, it's training our eyes, because you have to see it. This is the difference between the sheep and the goats. The goats never saw it. You know, at least the Levite and the priest saw it, but they avoided it, right? They saw it, but they avoided it. And some of us can see it and avoid it. Some of us can be totally oblivious because we have got stuff that we have to do, and I just don't have time for that. What is more important is that I'm going to be doing this. I have to get to church, so I can't help that person or whatever it is. It just depends on whatever the situation is. So much of the truth of God, it's not only the knowledge and the understanding, but it's the application of what we know. It is the heart. It really boils down to the heart. Because you can have two people do the exact same thing. You got Abel and you got Cain. Both of them brought an offering. One of the flock and the herd, one of the ground, right? They both brought an offering. Those are righteous things to do, right? Outwardly speaking, we can have offerings and we can have things that you can be here and we can do, look like we're doing those things, right? And this gets at the bristly part, because it's about the heart. And this is why Jesus Christ said to the lawyer, well, what is your reading of it? How do you define that? When he throws it back on us, because it's not about having a checklist of expectations for us. God wants to know, here's what I said. How do you interpret that? I'd like to see how you interpret that. I'd like to see how you engage in that in life. And based on how we engage in that, he says, ah, that person thinks like me. That person is motivated in the same fashion that I am to care for people. I look at that person and what they're doing right now and how they do that, the way that they're caring for that widow, the way that they're doing those things. That's a person after my own heart. That's what David did. Say, you know what? That guy killed somebody. That guy committed adultery. That guy did all of those things. That guy numbered the people of Israel and thousands died. But when I sent someone to talk to him, he repented. And he was willing to turn around and not just be on his high horse. I mean, we can draw lines in the sand all the time with our words and with our actions. And we don't go past it. And our pride doesn't, we won't allow our pride to let us move past that. And it's like, well, we can't backpedal now, you know. But David was willing to. And you can look at all of those individuals that Mr. Sitter brought out in his message, because there are facets of them that as we look at it, they internalized the law, the principle of the law that God wants us to internalize, and that is how we engage in it, how we define that. Because there is no one, not a one, who can say X, Y, Z, and you will inherit the kingdom. Because you can do X, Y, Z with a horrible heart, and the goats will think they're sheep and not realize it until the very end. If we are not allowing our hearts to be molded and acted upon in that way, that's where we will be. Let's go to James chapter 1, because I don't think we can have this topic without going to James. James chapter 1. Verse 21. James 1, verse 21. It says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Remember how I told you to go through all the therefores? This is what we're supposed to do. But you see what is happening. We're to receive with meekness the implanted word. If you get an implant, it goes inside. It's not just superficial. It's not on the outside. It's inside. Receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. When it's internalized, when it's something that is in us, it affects us in a different way. It should affect us in a different way. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. This is what happens when we're just hearers of the word. We can think that we are just peachy. Because we know and we understand. And I say, good for you. Good for me. Therefore, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his face, his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We can pursue knowledge and understanding and wholly forget what God really wants us to become. He wants us to become active doers of His word, His law of liberty that sets us free from Satan and death and bondage, and free to show Him what kind of a child we're willing to become. You go from slavery to sin to slavery to God. And so many of us will sit there and say, but I thought it was more fun over here. I'd like to go back to being his slave. I want that debt back. You know, I'd like to bear that debt instead. And we fight and we kick and we scream instead of allowing God to show us really what is true liberty and what the opportunity is for us to actually change from a slave to a servant, to an heir, to a child. It's a wonderful transition. And we go through that as we walk with him, and we get to see it as we look at the feast days and we understand what God is showing us, that he's working with so many people and he wants to do this. Let's go to John 13. John 13. This was such an important lesson that this is essentially the last thing that Jesus Christ tried to teach his disciples when he was a physical human being. John 13. We read this in the spring. We'll pick it up in verse 12. But he's gone through the foot washing. He's had the interaction with Peter. John 13, verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. But if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. If we also, kings and priests, have had his sacrifice cleanse us, how much more then shall we, kings and priests, also lay down our lives as a sacrifice and be willing to serve others?" You can. There are so many scriptures you can wrap into the same mentality. They just work together as we look and we see what he is asking us to do, imploring us, begging us to do through scripture. Verse 15, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Okay, we're getting more. Maybe we'll wake up by the end. We'll be up just in time for lunch. It'll be great, right? He's giving this example. He's getting ready. He knows his life is poured out. He's there. He knows that this is when he's going to die. And what does he try to teach them? We just had this conversation about lording it over one another like Gentiles. Washing your feet, everything he tried to pass on there that evening. Just take the time and look over what he's trying to teach them. What he's trying to teach them? Don't be selfish. Stop thinking of yourselves more highly than other people. Go out and serve and work for other people, even if you think you're better than someone else. Learn by doing these sorts of things and giving of yourself, because it's what I'm doing. You realize you're in the... On the flip side, we're on this side, and so hindsight is 20/20, and it's easy to look back and be slightly more judgmental of other people in their situations, as you may have success in that. I find it very easy to judge other people after the fact. We have commentators, Monday morning quarterbacks, right? It's a whole business, right? But we can look back and we say, how, when they were in the presence of Jesus, I mean, the Son of God was there with them. Peter said it. The crowds actually recognized it. That they wanted to anoint him king. They're like, this is the guy. This was not something that was hidden. This is why the Pharisees wanted to kill him. Right? And he called him out on it. Because people knew. And so they're there. They're in his presence. And yet they're arguing about who's going to be, oh, get close. Sit at the right spot at the table. Be close to him. You know, oh, I'm supping with Jesus and I'm leaning against his breast. I totally know that I'm going to have that position in the kingdom, because I'm this close to those other guys who wait on the table, right? We play these games, and you look at what he's trying to implore them to understand and to grasp. It's do it. I've been teaching you these things for 3.5 years directly. Please go do them. He sends them out to go preach, and you have is it 120 or the 70 are sent out. They come back, you're like, even demons listen to us. You're missing the point. You're missing the point. You can be so happy for what you're able to accomplish, but recognize that that's not the point. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. We started there. We'll end there. So this is the last scripture for those of you who are counting. Matthew chapter 13. We read verses 16 and 17, actually we read a little bit more. I think we started verse 14, but let's pick it up in verse 10. The disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them has not been given. To us it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And we are here today on the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles because we understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And we're looking forward to that kingdom coming here. And we're looking forward to the opportunity to work with him as kings and priests because we're so close to him and we know him so well. We understand his plan. It's given to us to know that. Forever, for whoever has, verse 12, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. Where did we just hear that? Didn't we just read about that in the parable of the talents? It's the same lesson. It's the same lesson. He will have abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. There are so many people who hurt. There are so many people who want peace and don't have it because they don't know and understand what we do. And it's a wonderful blessing to know and understand what we do. But if we do nothing with it, then there is no future for us. We have to see and do. We have to see and do. We have to be willing to incorporate God's law into our hearts. It has to be implanted. Implanted so that we see it. We can pray to God, God, don't let me miss the man on the side of the road. Don't let me look the other way. The only hope for us, as we understand and as we know, the only hope that we have of being able to take knowledge and understanding and traversing it over into the opportunity to work with God and Jesus Christ is to take what we know and what we understand and do it.